two or three Sundays, I've been speaking from the book of Acts. This morning, I want to talk from the third chapter. So I'm going to drop down with me to about verse 19. By verse 19, I'll begin reading there and then come back up and start with verse 11 in just a moment. Now, brethren, I know that in ignorance you did it, as did also your fathers or rulers. But the things which God foreshowed by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, and so there may come season of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who hath been appointed for you, even Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, whereof God spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that had been from of old. Moses indeed said, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren, like unto me. To him shall you hearken in all things, whatsoever he shall speak unto you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet, and shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And all the prophets from Samuel, and them that followed after, as many as have spoken, they also told of these days. And that's what I want to talk about especially, is the things that the prophets foretold were fulfilled in the days of the apostles, the things that they were talking about at that time. Now I say, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his servant, that is his son, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Last Sunday morning, we spoke from the first 10 verses of this chapter, in which Peter and John were going up into the temple at the time of prayer, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. John and all the people were meeting the first gospel sermon. Some 3,000 responded to it, and they were added together at that time, about 3,000 souls. And these individuals continued steadfast in the apostle's teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. And the apostle continued then to preach and to perform signs among them. Now this particular sign was one that impressed the people, because they had seen this man being brought and laid at the gate beautiful of the temple for we know not how long, but he was over 40 years of age. And so the Bible says in this verse 11, and the people wondered marvelously. Well, you can imagine that. I can just see those men turn, well, I've known that fella since he was a babe, or ever since he'd been bringing him here. He's over 40 years old, and now notice, never walked before. And here is leaping and shouting and praising God for the very joy of his heart. Now in verse about 12, then Peter looked at the multitude and said unto them, why marvel ye at this man? Or why look ye unto us as though by our own power this man had been made to walk or made whole? Why, Abraham, second chapter, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, I appeal to only one miracle. I believe every one of them. But if I can establish in an individual's mind by testimony and evidence that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, I've convinced him that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Now where are the witnesses? To what witnesses shall we appeal? We appeal to the testimony of these 12 men. They've testified to that. And when an individual rejects their testimony, he's going to have to convict them in some way of being unworthy witnesses. Nobody has ever been able to do that. Their testimony has stood. Then the testimony is that of the 12. Then the testimony of prophecy. I think that's one of the greatest and strongest witnesses. Convinced him that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Now where are the witnesses? To what witnesses shall we appeal? We appeal to the testimony of these 12 men. They've testified to that. And when an individual rejects their testimony, He's going to have to convict them in some way of being unworthy witnesses. Nobody has ever been able to do that. Their testimony has stood. Then the testimony of that of the 12, then the testimony of prophecy. I think that's one of the greatest and strongest witnesses that you can appeal to. Is here's what was said back here for a long period of time, period of about 1,400 years for Moses, on down to about 400 years Malachi, 1,000 years there. You have witnesses telling what's going to happen. Now, when you open the light of the New Testament, turn on the light over here, you see all these prophecies fulfilled. Then third, here's the great miracle of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've never seen a miracle. Nobody else has in our day. But I have what testimony? I have the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the completed revelation. You have a completed revelation. That's the testimony of the Spirit. So you have the testimony of the 12. You have the testimony of prophecy. You have the testimony of the Holy Spirit, not in a miracle that I've seen, but in a fulfilled and completed revelation of the will of God. I don't know of any stronger testimony than that you could produce. Now, you can also take the testimony of the monuments of the New Testament. They prove that. You can have others. But these three are, in my opinion, absolutely conclusive evidence to the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now, as Peter looked at them, evidently he saw a change coming over them. For he said, "Brethren, I know that in ignorance you did it, even as your fathers. But the things which God foreshowed by the mouth of all of his prophets, he thus fulfilled." Right? Now, these individuals, the look on their faces convinces Peter, just as in Acts, the second chapter. When they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts. They are now pricked in their heart at the fact that they had crucified the Christ. God had raised him from the dead. So Peter said, "Brethren, I know that in ignorance you did it. But," he said, "the things that God foreshowed, you fulfilled them." Now he tells them what to do. "Repent ye and turn again, that your sin may be blotted out, and so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." Now let's look at that for just a moment and compare it with the one of last Sunday morning here. Now notice that "repent" here and "turn." Now the old version says "repent and be converted." But to be converted is passive. This is an active thing. It's something the individual must do. "Repent and turn." Now then, that your sins here may be blotted out. So here the sins are blotted out. You may have seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Right, now here's what man does. Man repents and turns. Here's what God does. God blots out the sins, and God sends the seasons of refreshing unto the individual. Now compare that with Acts 2:38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Now here are the turning act is in submitting to baptism. Right? That you're for the remission of your sins. Here the remission of sins now. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think you have a parallel in this. Here's repent. Here's turn. Be baptized. You turn when you accept and obey the gospel of Christ. Somebody else baptized you. That's passive. Another does the baptizing. But you repent and turn. And in the act of baptism, then the sins are blotted out. You receive remission of sins. Now when God blots out a thing, it's removed and cannot be reproduced. Blotted out. It's remitted. Now then, here then, the seasons of refreshing here. And over here, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those seasons of refreshing that come through the Holy Spirit's work in the life and heart of the individual. So we have a parallel in that. "Repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." And I might incidentally notice here and point out that when sins are blotted out, they're gone. And when the sins then are blotted out, and they're gone, you cannot reproduce them. I can't reproduce that word. I can reproduce the word sin, but it's not the word I blotted out. An individual can sin again, but what God blotted out, that's blotted out. It's for keeps. All right, now notice further he goes on from that your sins and turn again. Now he said, Moses said. Now he appeals to the prophets now. Now when he goes back and appeals to the prophets, he begins here with Moses. "And shall come to pass like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. Now that's Moses speaking. God will raise up one like unto me. He'd be an unusual prophet, a prophet who's a lawgiver, who lays down the principles from God. Now drop down to verse 17. And Jehovah said unto me, they have well said that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth. Now note, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now, a prophet that God raises up, he puts his words in the mouth of that prophet. So therefore, when Moses spoke, or any prophet spoke that God raised up, he spoke the words of God. God raised him up and he spoke the words of God. Right now, as you turn to 2 Peter 1:21, we read that no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. So the prophet, God put his words in the mouth of a prophet that he would raise up, and he would speak those words. Now notice what God says further in this. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy. Anytime God raised a prophet, you get that from the rest of them, but the prophet that shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded, he goes on to show that. Now what he says here applied to any prophet that God would raise up. So when the prophet spoke, they spoke by the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God. They spoke the word that God gave unto them. It was God's word which they were speaking. Now then, what Peter is doing here when he quotes Moses is to show now that Jesus Christ is the prophet, ultimate prophet, that God raised up in fulfillment of that prophecy. That God said back here that I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them whatever I command him. Whosoever shall not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. That's what he said back here in Deuteronomy. Peter quotes it, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So the prophets of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now in Hebrews 1 and verse 1, God having of old time spoken unto the fathers in the prophets, but divers portion and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. So it was God speaking through Christ. And I've repeated many times that Jesus Christ claimed no originality for what he said. He claimed to speak from the Father. In John the 7th chapter and verse 16, where Jesus said there, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. In John 8:28, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, so I speak, and so I say. In John the 12th chapter, 48 and 49, he that rejecteth my word, receiveth me not, and rejecteth my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day, for I spake not for myself, but the Father sent me, hath given me a commandment, what I should speak and what I should say. Jesus claims that his teaching is the Father's. He claims that Jesus Christ taught him what he should say. He claimed that God gave him the word that he spoke were not his, but they were the words of God, the commandment of God which he spoke. So God spoke through Moses. God spoke through the prophets. Now God finally has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this Peter is showing here that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, whom Pilate wanted to release. You denied the Holy and Righteous One. You asked for a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. So he is the Savior that was foretold and spoken of by the Old Testament prophets. Moses said, now we're going to go on and quote a few others here. Now this is what Moses said. Now look a little further in this passage here as he goes on in that Acts the 3rd chapter here. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken unto my words, which is to speak in my name. Now, friends, that is a point that I think needs to be thoroughly emphasized in our generation. Today, people read the Bible and they say, well, if I like that, I do it. If I don't like it, I don't do it. Well, God didn't expect me to do that. God didn't expect me to do that. Whatever Jesus Christ said, it was from God. It was the Word of God. Jesus Christ gave those words to the apostles, John 17 and verse 8, the words which thou hast given unto me, I have given unto them. Then in the 14th verse, I gave them thy word. And they believed that you sent me. Jesus said that God, he received the word from God. Jesus said, I gave that word to the apostles. And I said, the Holy Spirit's going to bring these things to your remembrance. So as the prophet spoke by the Holy Spirit, so the Spirit came upon the Christ. So God taught him what he should say. So also now, when the apostles speak, they are to speak as the Spirit guides them. They are to speak the word of God. Now notice, and it shall come to pass that every soul that shall not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So the Jews that rejected the word of Christ and crucified him, now they rejected the word of the Holy Spirit and the apostles. They would be utterly destroyed from among the people. And that was fulfilled 37 years later. When Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, we talked about that a Sunday or two ago from the 25th chapter of Matthew, when it was destroyed by the Romans, God destroyed the city, the Jews were scattered, no longer a nation under God or unto God. They're through. God's through with them now. All right? Now notice he moves on in that. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and as many as have spoken after him, and them that followed after, as many as have spoken, they also told of these days. All right? So here Moses then, what Moses said over here, it pertained to these days in Jesus Christ here, was the prophet God raised up here that God said he would raise up. He is that prophet. So Moses told of that which is fulfilled in these days. Peter quoted it to show that. I want to just notice three others right briefly, if I may. Hosea is one of the earlier prophets. And, he's one of the earlier writing prophets. He was before Amos and Isaiah. So look at him first. Now, as you look at Hosea, turn with me to Hosea, the first chapter. And notice what God said there in chapter 1 of Hosea. Hosea had three children, the first one he named Jezreel, which meant that God would judge the people there, the nation, and bring it to an end. The second one was named Lo-Ruhamah. That means without mercy, not having obtained mercy. The third was Lo-Ami, which means not my people. Now notice this in the first chapter here. As he names the second one in chapter 1 in verse 6, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel that I should in any wise pardon them. Right? So God's going to have no more mercy on them. Now drop down to verse 9. And now she had a son. And Jehovah said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Right? So God's rejecting or casting off the people here. Now move on over here to verse about 10 here. Now it's going to come to pass after a while that you are not my people. It shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Now turn to the second chapter and verse 23. And notice what he says here about later. Later on he says, and I will show her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them that were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Now notice what he's saying here. God's going to cast off the Jews as not my people. He's going to show no mercy upon them when he destroys the city, because the day of mercy will have now come to an end. But the time will come when they will be called, Ami goes on to say down here, called Ami here and Ruhamah, my people who have obtained mercy. Now, Peter practically quotes that. He paraphrases it in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. When he says, you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So back here then, here they were no people here, no people, without no mercy, both of these are back here. Now, over here, now I say, you are now my people who have obtained mercy. So that which he said back here, when he said that you will be called Anna, you will be called Ruhamah, my people who have obtained mercy. Peter said, that's now fulfilled. That's fulfilled in you, for you who had not obtained mercy, now have obtained mercy. You who were no people are now the people of God. So now these individuals that had not obtained mercy, God had cast off, now having the mercy of God bestowed upon them, they have the opportunity to become God's people. Now, when they were cast off and not God's people, that put them in the same category with the Gentiles. So the Gentiles who had rejected God were not his people, because they rejected him. Now the Jews who rejected him, God says, you'll not be my people, I'll cast you off. That puts the Jew and the Gentile on the same plane of being lost and the same plane of needing salvation, and on the same plane of being redeemed by the same plan or the same provision that God made. So here then, those that spoke from Samuel told of these days. So when Hosea said that you who are not my people will become my people, who had not obtained mercy will receive mercy, Peter says that they were talking about these days in which I'm preaching to you now, says Peter. That would be the same days of you and me. These days are the last days. Now back in the first chapter of Acts, verses 16 and 17, second chapter of Acts, 16 and 17, when Peter said of the outpouring of the Spirit, this is that which is spoken of Joel the prophet, saying, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit. So these days of the third chapter are the last days of chapter 2. The last days of chapter 2 are these days of chapter 3. So we today are living in the last days. There's going to be no millennium. There's going to be no thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. All of that is a bunch of nonsense. He's not coming back, for Peter says, they told of these days, and Peter said these are the last days. So the last days are these days, and these are the days that the prophets were talking about. They were not talking about a dispensation beyond this dispensation when this one has come to a close. I can't see to save my life how anybody can believe a theory that flatly denies all that God said about a thing and rests solely upon a false interpretation of a few passages that misrepresent. Can't understand that. But anyhow, it happens. Now let me turn to another. Here then is Hosea. Now, Isaiah was just a little later. Hosea was probably from 750 to 725. Isaiah was about 740 to 700. So he contemporary for a while, but not always. So we'll look now at Isaiah for just a moment. I want you to look at him, what he says about the nation back yonder and what he's going to do over here. Turn with me to Isaiah, the 51st chapter would be a good place to start. Chapter 51 here with a prophecy of the passing away of the nation, the people. Isaiah 51, beginning with verse 4. Attend unto me, O my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. Now I know this is addressed to God's people, to God's nation. Now drop down here to verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. What's he talking about? He's not talking about the end of the world as we think about it. He's talking about the end of the Jewish nation. Because he's already introduced them as his nation up here, his people. Now their heaven and their earth are going to pass away. That is, they're going to pass away as his people and nation. Now, over here in verse 11, he says, and the ransomed of Jehovah shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and ever with everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy and sorrow, and sighing shall flee away. Now notice that, so we're not come to the end of the world. We've come to the end of the Jewish nation. In that verse 6, now, eventually it says Isaiah, God says in Isaiah, now that here then there will be this, the ransom of Jehovah shall return unto Zion. Right? Now that's what's going to happen in the latter days, these days, the days we're talking about in Acts 3 here. Drop down to verse 16, and I have put my words in thy mouth, that is Isaiah's mouth, and have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. So now he's going to make a new Zion his people. Turn with me now to the 65th chapter of Isaiah. And notice what he says here in verses 16 and 17. The former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered, nor come into mind, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and a people of joy. Right? Now what does Isaiah say? Isaiah says that the old here is going to pass away. Now, the old will pass away. But over here he says, I will make a new heaven and a new earth. And I will create Jerusalem a joy forever. So the prophets are telling now, and this is that time. So here's a new heaven and a new earth. And that's the one now of the new dispensation. And now here's Zion, or Jerusalem here. Zion, Jerusalem is going to be a joy God's going to create. Well, the same thing in Isaiah 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days, saith Jehovah, that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob, and walk in his ways. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. And then God will beat the swords into plowshares and so on. It's a new heaven and a new earth, a new dispensation. New in the sense of the relationship that these sustain under this particular order. I think it's very clear. Now, there is a new heaven and new earth beyond the judgment. Peter and John talk about that. Peter in 2 Peter 3, and John in Revelation 21. When John speaks there, after the judgment, here he sees a new heaven and new earth. So this one that Isaiah is talking about is the one that we are under now. And over here, when you come over here to the final judgment over here, now you have a new heaven and a new earth over here. That is a new order after this one has passed away. So the point is that here this old order would pass away. Here would be the new order. Now beyond this order, beyond the judgment, here is the third or the final one. That's the heavenly. So here was the physical. Here is the spiritual. And here is the heavenly or the eternal. And so you have the three here dealt with in Scripture here. All right? Let me notice now one other. I could say a whole lot more about this, but I guess that's sufficient here. Might look at verse 25. When he said, the wolf and the lamb shall not feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith Jehovah. Now this is not talking about a time when the wild animals are going to live together with the domesticated animals. Not that at all. He's talking about the time when the animal nature of man will be brought in subjection to the spiritual nature of God, and will dwell together then in that new Jerusalem here that he talks about, not destroying my holy mountain, in this new holy mountain under which we've come. Right? Now one other. Let me notice one other, and that's Jeremiah. Let's note what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah the 31st chapter, begin with about verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with our fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them and a father unto them, saith Jehovah. But this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their mind, and upon their heart will I write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now back here, here was a covenant. Now Jeremiah, then we'll look at him. Jeremiah tells us here, and we all know it, here was a covenant. But God says, this old covenant will be taken out of the way. They didn't keep that covenant. So now then he says, over here, I'm going to make a new covenant. So here God said, I'm going to make a new covenant, and I'm going to take them out of the way. And over here, we have that covenant. Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for many for remission of sins. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and also the 10th chapter, where this passage in Jeremiah is quoted and shows that he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All right? So here then, he promises a new covenant. Now, here we have that new covenant over here, according to Hebrews here, when God said, I'll be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. But you know, it's 8. It's 8 and 6. 8th chapter and verse 6 on that. Here then, God said, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Now that covenant's made. Now, let me look at this a little bit further. I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Now, under the old covenant, the child was born into the family of Abrahamic family. He was circumcised the 8th day. That brought him into covenant relationship with God. But he had to be taught to know God after that. Now, what's the difference between that and the new? Under the new, you are taught to know God before you come into that relationship. Under the old, the child was circumcised and came into the covenant relationship with God. As he grew up, he had to be taught to know God. Over here, under the new, the end of it is taught beforehand. Jesus said in John 6, 44 and 45, they shall all be taught of God. He therefore that heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. An individual hears through the gospel. The law is planted or impressed upon his heart through teaching. Now he comes of his own will, and I don't have to teach him to know Jehovah. He knows him now in the remission of his sins when he obeyed the gospel, you see. He's taught for. So back here he was born and then taught. Over here he's taught and then born into the family of God. Now, of course, you continue that teaching thereafter. So he says here, then, they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith Jehovah, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. So back here, there's remembrance of those sins back here, remembrance of those sins year by year. You remember that. Remember over here, there's remembrance no more. So back here, the sins were remembered year by year. By year over here, the sins are remembered no more. They're blotted out, taken out of the will. And that's what we showed a while ago here. Repent and turn again, and your sins shall be blotted out. So they're remembered no more. Receive remission of sins. They're remitted or taken out of the way. So the prophets back here were telling of these days over here. Here then is the resurrection. And here, of course, is a new ordination. And when you sleep with your fathers, God will raise up your seed after thee. It proceeds out of your bowels. God will establish his kingdom. He was telling of these days from Samuel on down, and even from Moses. Those who spoke of the things that were to come told of these days we're living in now. Now notice further. Told of these days, ye are rather the sons of the prophets and the covenant of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now your fathers had the promise. You are sons of the prophets, in that you have the fulfillment of the prophecies. Back here, all your fathers had back here were the promises. What you have over here, the fulfillment of the promises. You have the realization of that which they look for. So do you, so do I. So I'm not looking for something else. I got a rather disturbing letter from a girl yesterday. I haven't answered it yet. I didn't read it really last night. We should set some a meeting together. It was six of us Jews there. She's not a Jew. She's part Spanish and part Anglo. And I just wondered if she joined the Jews religion. I don't know. We'll write her tomorrow and find out. But to go back to Judaism is to turn back from the light to the darkness, back to the shadow. That was foreshadowed the coming. God, that fulfilled its purpose. When this dispensation is ended, it's all over then. God doesn't have anything but heaven or hell beyond this present dispensation. As far as the Bible reveals, that's all we have to look forward to, one or the other. No thousand-year reign on it. But look at it again. Say, you, the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, inheritors of it. First, and then the Gentile. Now, when the Jews rejected the Christ, and then God destroyed their nation, and it's brought to an end. But there's another interesting point. In Romans the 11th chapter, when Paul is speaking there of the trunk of the tree and the roots there, then he talks about branches of this olive tree. He says the Jews were the branches of that tame olive. But if you don't obey God, God's going to cut you off, and he's going to graft in the wild olive. Now then, if the wild olive doesn't produce fruit, cut them off also. So everyone that doesn't hearken unto his word, whether he be Jew or whether he be Gentile, that comes into the covenant with God, God cast off the Jew, planted the Gentile, and grafted the Gentile. Now if he doesn't produce, God cuts him off also. For everyone that hearkeneth not unto all things spoken by this prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Well, of course, the ultimate destruction comes. And after judgment, God cast, or rather, righteous go into eternal life, and the wicked are cast into outer darkness. But the prophets told of these days. So good people, if we look at what the prophets said, here we have all, we're the heirs of all that God promised. We're the recipients of those blessings in Christ. I can't afford to reject them by not obeying the gospel. I cannot turn away from them after I've obeyed the gospel. Because this is all, and God has done all he could do and will do to save people who are lost in sin. And out of our gratitude for what he has done, every individual ought to make it his utmost aim in life to live a faithful, consecrated, dedicated life under the Lord Jesus Christ. God has summed it up. So in conclusion, just notice here what he says. Here the prophets that we look at here was Moses, told of the final prophet. Here was Hosea, no people, no mercy. They shall obtain mercy, they become my people. We're living in that. Isaiah said, the old here shall pass away. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. That is a new order. And that's the one we're living in now. Then here Jeremiah said, there'll be a new covenant. Like your sins were remembered year by year. We'll be under the new covenant. Sins are remembered no more. They're blotted out. All the promises that God's made, ours now. I think it's a glorious thing to be a Christian. I don't know of anything greater. I preached his funeral the other day. I told you about last Saturday, a week ago yesterday. A good friend of mine, as I was preaching that funeral and talk, made the talk. I was so grateful that he was a Christian. And when you come to that last hour, there's only one thing that's ever going to count. That's my relationship to God. Was I true to him and faithful, or was I not true and unfaithful to him? That's all that's going to count. We're living in the last days. Beyond this days is the judgment, and then heaven or hell, one or the other. Let's stand together while we sing the song that's been selected.